It's great to be with you here this morning as we start a new year and build on the previous 2 years, the year of prayer and the year of the Bible. This year is a year of thinking about vocation. And it's the Sunday, the first Sunday in the season of Epiphany, where we have these two readings about baptism, where baptism of water and baptism of the Holy Spirit are brought together in Jesus' baptism and in this little example that we have from Acts chapter 8. And I wonder if you can remember your own baptism. There's one or two people nodding, and there's one or two people shaking their heads. I can't remember my baptism because I think I was about this big. Who was baptized as a baby? Quite a few. But some of you haven't, because you were saying you remember your baptism. So who was baptized more than 30 years ago? Okay, you remember that? Fantastic. Who was baptized less than 20 years ago? Okay, who was baptized less than 10 years ago? I can't see anyone. Who's baptized. Simon, we need more baptisms, okay? We need more baptisms. Fantastic that some of you can remember your baptism. But we want to see people coming to faith and being baptized every year as a sign of us being a church who are witnessing to Christ, as a sign that we are proclaiming the gospel and that people are coming to faith. And I can see that there's a Christianity Explored course being planned for later in the year. Great opportunity to invite people to get to know what the gospel is and to get to know who Jesus is. Because when we're talking about calling, when we're talking about vocation, the primary calling for any human being is to recognize the call of Christ on their lives. To recognize that, to experience the fullness of Christ, to experience our destiny, in a sense, that God has for every single person, the first calling is to recognize the calling of Christ on our lives. And it is the role of the church to proclaim the gospel. So when we think about vocations, a year of vocations, our calling as Christians, as this church, in this parish, in this place, our calling is to pray for people to come to faith, pray for that gift of faith to be given to people. The second thing to think about is, as you've been baptized, baptism is the foundation of your ministry and your life of worship that gives glory to God. So you don't need to have a little piece of plastic like this around your neck, like Simon and I have. You don't need to be ordained, called to be ordained, in order to be called to a ministry. The foundation of our calling is to worship God through our work and the whole of our lives. So this verse from Romans 12:1, which I'm sure you'll come back to time and again during the year ahead, says, "Offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual worship." So we worship God not just by singing songs here in church. We worship God through our work, through what we do from day to day, Monday to Sunday. Now, if that means you're in a job, then you worship God through your job. If you're looking after children or grandchildren, then that is your work. If you're looking after your family, that is your work. If you're volunteering in the community, that is your work. And it is through our work that we express our worship and our calling to God. So when we hear about what it means to fulfill our vocation over the next year, please don't think that we're always talking about what it means to be doing ministry in the church. Because baptism is the foundation of fulfilling our calling as Christians in the world, not just in the church. When I was a vicar, before I came here to Winchester, I was a vicar in Amsterdam for 14 years. And it was a wonderful community of really, really diverse people. We had people from 50 different nationalities as part of our community. And as a vicar, I would go and meet my parishioners during the week at lunchtime, and I would meet them at the office. And I remember going to the office of somebody who's now, in fact, just moved to Hampshire. But he was a lawyer, and I'd go downtown, and I'd go to the reception and get my little visitor's tag and go up in the lift and meet him in his office, and he would go around and he would introduce me to his colleagues, and he'd say, "This is Mark. He's my vicar. He's my priest." And I'd love to do that because it affirms the life of Christians in the workplace, because that is how we worship God, through our work. On Friday, I had the joy of going to the dentist, and my dentist is a Christian, and I said, "How are you doing, Tim?" And he said, "Oh, just so, it's just exhausting, you know, it's just endless. We all know how hard it is to get an appointment at the dentist these days." Well, you know, our dentists are working really hard to try to keep up with demand. And I said to him, "Tim, I just want you to know that you are worshipping God through fixing people's teeth. It may be painful for them, but you ultimately give us a lot of joy." Because I wanted him to know that his worship is happening through his work. So wherever you are in the community, whatever you're doing Monday to Sunday, think of how that is your calling and what it means for you to bring something of God's kingdom as you go about your daily life. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 8. If you've got a Bible anywhere, Okay. Acts chapter 8. What page is it in your version? Verse 14. 170. 120. Page 120 in the New Testament. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 gives us a little insight into what it means to be an apostle. Now, I just think that the apostles give us a little bit of a model for what it means to fulfill our vocation. When you think of the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples that Jesus chose, they were a really varied bunch. You know, you had a few fishermen who, you know, that must be an odd job. You know, you're out all night and presumably you sleep all day. Sounds like my son, who's a student. And then you've got a tax collector, Matthew, who was utterly despised by his fellow Jews because he was so working cap in hand with the Roman occupiers. You know, it would be, it'd be like working with an occupying force if we were an occupied territory. You've got a bent accountant. Judas Iscariot, he was the guy that looked after the money, and he always slipped a bit into his own pocket. You've got a really diverse bunch of people. And when we do think about ministry in the life of the church, I think we tend to have a picture of the perfect priest. All right, Simon. We educated to a certain level, probably white, probably middle class. We have these subconscious pictures of what it means to be standing up in front of a church. But that's not what the apostles were like. I mean, Simon the Zealot was a political renegade. I mean, he was the Zealots were people that sort of, started political rallies and violence and disruption. They were a really odd bunch. And we tend to stereotype who we think is being called into particular ministries. And I just want to disabuse you of those notions. In Amsterdam, we had a guy called Austin, who was Nigerian. His job at one stage was to... he had a little food van that he parked at a car supermarket, a place where cars were bought and sold. And that's where he would serve his food to the people that were buying and selling the cars. And we planted a new church in Amsterdam in the immigrant part of the city, called the Bauma in southeast Amsterdam. And it was going, when you go into that part of the city, it was like going into kind of downtown Nairobi. It was just like you'd walk along and you'd do all these African handshakes, and it was just a completely different culture. And so we started a community there, and it was a black church. Often I was the only white face there. And it turned out that Austin was being called to ministry in the church. And so he trained and became a curate in Chelmsford on the edge of London, where it was a very diverse community of people. And I was asking him, I sort of met up with him and said, "So Austin, where are you going to go when you finished your curacy?" And I was thinking, maybe Tottenham or South London. I thought, he's just going to be a brilliant priest in a place where there are so many different ethnic minorities. And do you know what he said to me? Norfolk. I thought, Norfolk? Why are you going to Norfolk? Surely God's called you to, do the same kind of community we had in Amsterdam, where there were loads of people from different nationalities, different continents. What are you going to do in Norfolk? And a few years later, I visited him in his new parish in Norfolk, and I felt so condemned about the unconscious bias that I had about where a black person should minister. Austin and his Dutch wife, Annette, and their three wonderful kids were giving a gift of diversity to rural Norfolk. Because the kingdom of God is not just the parish. The kingdom of God is for all nations. And the more we can see the diversity that God has for the church and mix us up a little bit, the more we can cross cultures, the more we're being like the apostles. Because that's what the apostles did. They brought the gospel from one culture to another. And when you think about just what the first 12 apostles did, I think it's absolutely astounding what they did. They listened to Jesus in Hebrew and Aramaic. And by the time the gospels were written, they had communicated the essence of who Jesus is into a completely different culture, into a Greco-Roman culture. When you think about it, it's astonishing that the Gospels aren't written in Aramaic or in Hebrew. They're written in Greek. And so what the apostles have done is they have taken the gospel of Jesus and moved it into a completely different culture. And that is our calling too. That is the calling of every disciple, to communicate the gospel into a different culture. If you're in your 70s, people who are in their 50s are in a different culture or subculture. People who are in their 30s are in a different subculture to people who are in their 50s. And people who are in their teens today are in a completely different subculture to the one that I grew up in. And our calling as Christians is to pass on the good news to the next generation. And we have to recognize that doesn't mean saying you've got to come and be like us in our culture. It means we need to translate. We need to speak a different language. We need to speak Greek when they were speaking Aramaic. And that's what the core of being an apostle is. That's why apostles are models of what it means to be a disciple and to find your vocation. And it comes out a little bit in this verse 14, chapter 8, verse 14. Because it's interesting how this has been translated. It says, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, the Greek word that's used there for apostles is, not surprisingly, apostolos. That's where we get the Greek word of apostle. That's where we get the word apostle from. But what's interesting is the next phrase, they sent Peter and John to them. The Greek word that we have translated here, sent, in Greek is the word apostello. I find that really interesting. When the Greek Bible was translated into Latin, the Vulgate, they translated these words, they translated the word apostello into the word missio, from which we get the word mission. So you could translate this verse in a number of different ways. You could say, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they apostled Peter and John to them. Or you could translate this verse and say, now when the missionaries at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they missioned Peter and John to them. Or you could translate it and say, now when those who were sent at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So my question for you is, where has God sent you? Where has God sent you? Quite possibly he sent you to be here, to live in this place, to be next door to your neighbours, to be with your family, to be with the people that you work with, your colleagues. It may not mean to be sent to go off and be a missionary with CMS or Tear Fund or whatever. It may mean that God has sent you to the place where you already are, and he is calling you to share the gospel in the community that you've already find yourself. If that is your calling, how are we going to do it? This is where Holy Spirit and baptism come together. Both these passages of Scripture bring baptism and the Holy Spirit together. I was baptized as a baby. I became a Christian and asked Jesus to be Lord of my life when I was about 12 or 13. I was confirmed when I was 15. I was about 19 when I really encountered the Holy Spirit in a way that I hadn't known Jesus before. And that's when I started learning about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and what God wants to give every Christian in order for us to fulfill our vocations. And, you know, there's lists in the Bible about what those kind of gifts might be, of leadership or prophecy or love or preaching, administration, gift of tongues. There's all sorts of different gifts that the Holy Spirit wants to give us. And he wants us to receive those gifts and use them to fulfill our callings. It's really hard work trying to do it without the gifts. God wants to give them to us. And the Holy Spirit helps us to identify those gifts that he's giving us. So over this year, I encourage you to keep asking Jesus for the gifts of the Spirit that he wants to give you. And to keep asking Jesus, Lord, what is my vocation? By the time I was 30, I think I'd worked out what my vocation is. I'd worked as a management consultant, and I'd also retrained to become a priest by the time I was 30. And my particular vocation, I think, is helping organisations move through a process of change in order to better reflect what they're about, what they're trying to do. And it doesn't matter what job I've been in, whether it's been secular or in the church, that's been my calling. That's what I've sought to do. And I seek to be faithful to that calling in different contexts. When I first moved to Winchester in about 6 years ago, I was ministering in the cathedral and I met a couple at the end of a service. They were in their 60s and they said, We have a calling and we know our calling, but we didn't follow it. We missed it. We didn't step forward. We didn't ask. We didn't pray about how we fulfill that calling. And I just thought it was so sad. It's never too late to fulfill your calling. So let's ask God to use this year ahead to lead us into that fulfillment and that destiny. We're going to stand and say an affirmation of faith. So please, would you stand? But I'd like us to pray as we stand, just to launch us into this year. So I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to minister and to come. That's what it says in Acts chapter 8. Peter and John prayed for the people that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, just say, Holy Spirit, I want you. If you want the Holy Spirit to give you spiritual gifts, then ask the Holy Spirit to give you spiritual gifts. Maybe there are specific ones that you'd like to have, or you don't know. Say, just give me whatever you want. But more than anything, I'd love you to pray for Jesus to confirm his calling on your life, confirm his vocation. So we don't need to be afraid of the silence, but just let God come and minister to us. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Come, Holy Spirit, before these your faithful people. And pour upon us the gifts of your grace. Lord Jesus, we receive from you. So in the quietness of your own heart, just to ask the Lord Jesus, however you want to respond to his invitation. We had a picture as we were praying before the service of a jigsaw puzzle and a piece that felt out of place. And maybe that's a particular word for some of us here today, that we're looking for God to fit us into the puzzle in the right place. So, Lord Jesus, have your way with us as a church over this coming year. And give us faith to respond to your call. Amen.